Thank you, singers, musicians. Haven't you been blessed tonight, folks? Come on, let's give them all a round of applause. We've been blessed. We can feel the glory of the Lord in the house tonight. And you know, there's nothing like praise and worship to welcome in the Holy Spirit. So it's good to feel God in the house this evening. My text tonight's found in the closing verses, right at the very end of the book of Revelation. In fact, it's the penultimate verse of the Bible, written by the Apostle John whilst the prisoner of Rome on the remote penal colony of Patmos. Revelation 22, verse 20. Let me quote it to you tonight. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." I can remember a time only a few decades ago, you know, when as a country we lived under the shadow of Christ's literal soon return. I mean, is it just me, folks? Or did people used to have a respect and a reverential fear of God? A fear of God's judgment and a fear of God's wrath. You know, it seems that all of a sudden within the last 10, 20 or 30 years, we've become a nation of cynics, a nation of skeptics, not quite knowing who or what we believe, standing for nothing and falling for everything. I'm sure it hasn't escaped your notice that this is certainly a big week for our country. Truth is, we're poised for change, whatever way the country votes. But can I just begin my message tonight by stating the fact that things will never be right for this country of ours until we get back to the Word of God. Amen. Until we start declaring the sovereignty of God and trusting once again in the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 declares that the promises of God are yea and amen. So the promises of God are yes. Will He save you? Yes. Will He deliver you? Yes. Will He set you free? Yes. Will He supply all your needs? Yes, He will. You see, friends, the promises of God are yes and amen. And you know, one of the greatest promises that Christ ever made to this nation and to every nation was to declare that I will come again. I will come again. For you see, the second coming of Christ will give purpose and meaning to the very creation of this universe, to life itself, and to all eternity. It will consummate literally thousands of years of God's dealings with mankind, bringing us into the relationship that God originally intended when He placed Adam and Eve there all those years ago in the Garden of Eden. My friend, it's important that we're informed. It's important that we know the signs. It's important because when you study the Scriptures, only the subject of salvation is mentioned more often. So it's important, folks, that we understand what's about to happen. And that we also understand the implications of not being ready. Not being ready. You see, someday, sooner than we think, the activities and the sounds of this world will be suddenly and dramatically interrupted. Interrupted to such an extent that regardless of what we're doing, 7 billion of us on this planet, regardless of what we're doing, the attention of every single person on this earth will suddenly be diverted. every person of every nation will be stopped in their tracks. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Folks, the day is drawing near when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will most certainly come in great power and glory. And you know, all the earth shall see him. Not just a few. All the earth shall see him. My friend in this tent tonight, it's so vital that we're prepared. And that's why this message this evening is so important. You know, when you listen to people referring to end times, they often use terms that are puzzling or frightening even. Terms such as millennium, tribulation, 666, Armageddon, the mark of the beast, Antichrist, the rapture, the lake of fire. You know, it can all get a bit confusing, and so sad to say many preachers today tend to avoid the subject altogether. Then over many centuries, there's developed differing opinions, differing interpretations. I mean, you've preterism, amillenarianism, futurism, historicism. And folks, you know, that's only a few of the views that are out there. You know, futurism's very popular today among many denominations. But you know, the truth is it was unknown to the early church and to the early reformers. It was originated by the Jesuit priest Ribera, along with other Jesuit writers around the year 1585. It originated in the Roman Catholic Church. And so, essentially, it's a Roman Catholic interpretation of prophecy. And yet, in recent years, it's been adopted and taught as truth throughout many Protestant denominations. On the other hand, historicism can be traced right back to the early church fathers, to Justin Martyr, I should say, a disciple of John, who lived from AD 105 to 165. It's been believed and taught by many great leaders throughout the centuries. People like Wycliffe, Huss, Calvin, Bunyan, Ridley, Luther, Spurgeon, and D.L. Moody. And it was certainly the view held by all the reformers at the time of the Protestant Reformation. It's the interpretation that we choose to teach as a church, along with many, many other denominations across the world. In simple layman's terms, futurists believe that in Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week mentioned is very separate from the other 69 weeks, and that it applies to a time yet to come after Christ's return. Whereas historists teach that there's no warrant in Scripture for separating the 70th week from the other 69. And so we believe, in accordance with the Scriptures, that the world's next great event is the second coming of Christ. But you know, folks, whatever your view might be, the one thing that all these interpretations have in common is the fact, and it is a fact, that there will most definitely be a physical return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 10 through to 11. While they watched, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Folks, whether you want to accept it or not, Christ is returning. It's a fact. It's a fact. As Christ said in John 14, I will come again. And church, one day, those words will be fulfilled before our very eyes. You see, folks, the second coming of Christ is not a riddle to be solved. It is not a code to be broken. But for the Christian, it's a day to be anticipated. Hallelujah. The Bible is filled with prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ in both the Old and the New Testaments. And you know, it's only with the privilege of living in an age when we have access to both these testaments that we can gain a sense of clarity and knowledge of things yet to come, things yet to happen. Do you know, the Old Testament prophets knew only in part. They only had a partial revelation. And yes, to some extent, we too only see through a glass darkly. But one thing we know for sure is the second coming of Christ will be personal. It will be personal. For this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So Christ will return to this earth in the same manner than he left. Folks, it's going to be literal and it's going to be personal. It won't be as an angel or another manifestation. For friends, it's going to be the actual bodily return of Jesus Christ to earth. Luke 21, 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Bless the Lord. You know, church, the first time Christ came, he came as a baby into a manger. And to a large degree, he was unnoticed by the world. But the next time he comes, as it says in Revelation 1, every eye shall see him. Glory to God. The first time he came to redeem. The next time he's coming to reign. The first time he came to die. The second time he's coming to raise the dead. The first time he came in meekness. The next time he's coming in majesty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. D.L. Moody once said, Paul wrote about baptism 13 times, but about the second coming 50 times. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament and 318 passages on the second coming. My friend, you can't deny that all the evidence points to the fact that Jesus is returning. And so the question I ask tonight of every one of us, myself included, is, are we ready? Are we ready? And if the second coming of Christ is imminent, what signs, if any, should we be looking for? Well, firstly, there's false prophets. Matthew 24, 5, and Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Sadly, but not surprisingly, in these latter days, the spirit of deception is rampant in this world. Come on, am I right or wrong? The truth is that there are those who will masquerade or clothe themselves in so-called righteousness or Christianity, walking the walk, talking the talk, but underneath, their motives are anything but godly. You see, they're not walking in the Spirit. They've got their own agendas, and sadly, they're deceiving many along the way. Paul warns us about them, 2 Corinthians 11. These people are false prophets. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised, he says. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment that their wicked deeds deserve. Folks, we need to pray for revelation. We need to pray for spiritual discernment, lest any be deceived. You see, if it's about money, if it's about power, if it's about fame, beware, beware. If it's contrary to the word of God, let's be on our guard. As Jesus warns us in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, the way they act. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name, but I will reply, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who break God's laws. Friends, tonight, many will try to deceive God's elect. So let's be on our guard. The second sign to herald the coming of the Lord is wars and rumors of wars. You know, sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to his disciples who were gathered round him in Matthew 24, he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. I did a little research, and do you know something? If I were to list to you all the wars and conflicts that have occurred around the world over the last 100 years, we would be here all night. In fact, we would probably be here all tomorrow and all tomorrow night as well. So many wars and conflicts. All I can say is during the last century alone, the death rate through wars and conflicts across the world is estimated at around 41 million people. The atomic bomb was first tested in 1945. And you know, ever since, there's been enough weapons, nuclear weapons, around the earth to destroy this world many times over. Reports tell me today that 9 countries between them possess more than 15,000 nuclear weapons ready to be used at a moment's notice. Come on, isn't it frightening? It's frightening. My friends, just as Jesus foretold in Matthew 24, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So this world will not be destroyed by nuclear weapons. The Lord is going to return before that will happen. Folks, for over 70 years, mankind has had the overwhelming capacity and capability to destroy this earth. A sure sign that the second coming of Christ is drawing near. The third sign we're witnessing is famines and pestilences. Matthew 24:7, and there will be famines and pestilences. According to figures calculated by the World Hunger Education Service, it's estimated today that there are 925 million starving people throughout this world. 925 million. And sadly, that figure is on the increase. I've stood in African villages and I've cried as I've seen it firsthand. That's why, as a church, we're helping supply food and fresh water to a lot of these villages. And what about pestilences? In other words, infectious diseases and plagues. The last century has seen a sharp rise in death rates through disease, such as AIDS. More recently, we've heard about Ebola. Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia, tells me that since AIDS was first recognized in 1981, it has led to the deaths of more than 25 million people, making it one of the most destructive diseases in recorded history. Church, surely These are signs signaling the imminent return of Christ. What about earthquakes? Luke 21:12. And there will be great earthquakes in various places. Do you know, in recent times, earthquakes and often the resulting tsunamis are becoming a regular occurrence right across the world. Countries like Haiti and the Philippines and Japan. More recently, there was the devastation in Tibet. Come on, we've all seen the destruction and the mass loss of life. Fourthly, we've the signs of abounding iniquity and waning love. In other words, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Martin Luther once said, sin is essentially a departure from God. You know, folks, we were once proud to call this nation of ours Christian. Begs the question, what has changed? What has changed? The truth is that the love of many has grown cold. And you know, that saddens me tonight. But come on, it's the truth. So what can we do about it? What can we do about it? We can begin by relighting the fire that once burned bright and clear. By not becoming distracted by the world and its enticements. By determining to keep walking that path of righteousness with a holy zeal, with a passion for God and for the things of God. Then we have the budding of the fig tree. Luke 21. Then Jesus spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. The national emblem of England is the rose. Scotland has the thistle. Ireland, the shamrock. Well, the vine is the actual emblem of Israel. And the fig tree, the emblem of Judah. And Judah was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, consisting mainly of Jews. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and the Jews were scattered right across the world. However, since 1917, when Jerusalem was liberated, the Jewish people began to return, and in 1948, the State of Israel was born. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Church, these things have all come to pass over the past few generations. Surely now is the time we must start declaring to the world, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We've looked at the promise of his coming. We've looked at the signs of his coming. But what about the timing of his coming? Folks, no matter how much we search the scriptures, the day or time is not revealed. You could, in a sense, say it's classified information that only God knows about. Jesus said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Truth is, the timing of Christ's return is outside the realm of man's knowledge. But what is within the realm of man's knowledge is to piece together and to understand the seasons, the trends, and the signs of the coming of Christ. Folks, the one thing we know for certain is that he's coming back. He's coming back. And we have a responsibility to be prepared as a church. We have a responsibility to be prepared individually. Church, the bridegroom is returning for his bride. And you know, in the run-up to any wedding, it's busy, it's hectic. There's arrangements to be made. There's planning. There's anticipation. There's excitement. There's an urgency to get things just right for that big day. Likewise, the church is like a bride in her wedding dress, awaiting her husband. And just as every bride wants to look beautiful and perfect, the church must also be ready to present itself to the bridegroom. As we read in Ephesians 5, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Folks, when the trumpets sound and Christ returns, that dramatic moment in time must find the church at her best. Come on, are you with me tonight? Folks, we must be ready. Luke 12, verse 40 tells us, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful, everything is secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman goes into labor. And there will be no escape. So how do we prepare ourselves? Paul goes on to tell us, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing our helmet, the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. Amen. Amen. So can I ask you tonight, sir, lady, young person, are you prepared for Christ's return? Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. The scriptures tell us that we were all born in sin and we were shapen in iniquity, but that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Friend, it's all down to a simple choice. We choose to accept Christ, or we choose to reject Christ. But you know, there are consequences. You see, if you reject him, there is no escape. There is no second chance. Someday you will watch others rise to meet him, and you will be left behind. That's why no one should leave this tent tonight without accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why there's an urgency in getting right with God, an urgency in being prepared. My friend, that's why the time for decision is now. Is now. We've looked at the promise, looked at the signs, and we've looked at the timing. But let's look briefly at the events of Christ's return. Luke 21, 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Folks, what a moment that will be. What an incredible sight. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then the living will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Christian tonight, the wonderful news is that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Hallelujah. For on that glorious day, we're going to rise to meet him in the air. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Philippians 3:20 declares that he will take our weak mortal bodies and he'll change them into glorious bodies just like his own. As I close tonight, can I share just one final thought? In Revelation 3, we read that all who are victorious will be clothed in white. Revelation 4 mentions the 24 elders that were clothed in white. Revelation 19 states that the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. Folks, and this blesses me. This blesses me. Everyone is dressed in white. The saints, the elders, and the armies. So let me ask you a question tonight. How would you expect the Lord Jesus Christ to be dressed? I mean, surely he is in brilliant white. Pure, pure white. Let's read on. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, of all the people worthy to wear a spotless white robe, what does my Lord choose to wear? He's wearing a robe dipped in blood. You see, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians 3, he's changed places with us. Praise him. You know, that blesses me tonight, folks. He's changed places with us. He's wearing our clothes, and he's given us his clothes. The cross work of Christ will be reflected in heaven as a permanent reminder of his sacrifice on earth. A permanent reminder that death is not the end. Hallelujah. A reminder that he bore our sins on Calvary's cruel cross. A reminder that sin died where the blood fell. You know, folks, that's why I love him. That's why I'll serve him as long as he gives me breath. Truth is that every day is a gift from God, for it's another opportunity to live for Christ. Friends, all because we know heaven's for real, it doesn't mean that this life is any less important. When you compare this life with eternity, time-wise, it doesn't even register. Folks, our days on this earth are numbered. Life is short. None of us know how long we have. But let me encourage and challenge you tonight to live each day as though it was your last. As though it was your last. For truth is, someday it will be. It will be. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. My friend, if you're ever going to live for Christ, it should be now. Don't let the burdens and hardships of this life distract you or discourage you. But even in the midst of those struggles, let's keep our eyes firmly fixed on what the Lord has promised at the end of this life's journey. An eternity with no more tears. An eternity with no more sadness. No more sorrow. No more fear. No more sickness. Therefore, we do not lose heart, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, Christ is returning. Christ is returning. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The signs are all around us. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you right with God? Are you ready to declare tonight, even so, come, Lord Jesus?